Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16 today, so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, Exodus chapter 16. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this beautiful day, Lord, for your provision, Lord. We thank you for this time together, Lord, and the way to be able to do this. We thank you, Lord. We don't take anything for granted, Lord. The internet, this space, the time, the ability to gather, our health, Lord. We hold it all to you because we know you hold it all together. So, Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray this morning for your blessing on this word. I pray that you would take my feeble attempt, Lord, to explain what you've written, and you would bless us all with what you have for us today, Lord. So I thank you again, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week I was kind of talking about the fact that Moses, when he recognized the fact that God had provided for them, that they praised in song, they praised him in dance, they praised him in their words, and they recognized it. And this, boy, this is really, really echoey. Gus, can we turn it down just a little? Sorry about that. That as soon as he realized that God had provided mercy and blessings, that they praised. And I was thinking about that this week because remember I said, how long is it between when you recognize God's mercy and grace and when you praise? And the closer you walk with God and the more familiar you are with him, the more quick you are to praise him. And I actually was even thinking about it last Sunday as we were sitting there, and I don't know, was it Sunday that we had like hail in the afternoon and it was pouring rain and it was dark and I was sitting on my back lanai and I was saying, Lord, this is a little scary, but thank you for the rain. We need some rain. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the way you provide and thank you for a change of pace because, you know, sunshine every single day. I'm sorry, if you're in like Michigan or something and you're watching, I apologize for that. And so I was thinking about how they were praising in song and looking back through the song in chapter 15. And then I just landed on verse 18 of chapter 15 again. It says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And what a great encouragement that is. And I have highlighted in pink, which means super, super important in my Bible. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That is just such a beautiful verse. It's just a few words and it's right there. And what a great reminder. In whatever situation we're in, whether it's a really great day, the Lord will reign forever and ever, or a really tough day, a really tough time, the Lord will reign. There is nothing, no circumstance that you find yourself in where that verse doesn't apply and isn't true. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And I looked up the word just to be sure, forever. In Hebrew, it means like forever. It's like a really, really, really long time. That's the word. It's hard to pinpoint in Hebrew. It just means a really, really long, long, long time. In fact, it says eons. And so he will reign forever. I love this part that Miriam says, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously to the horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. Remember, I picked up the tambourine last week, and it does seems like a year ago. I know, time was just like going, what day is it again? And I danced around, much to my children's embarrassment, that I danced around, but I was trying to demonstrate that they danced around in song and praise because they saw what the Lord had done. But look what she says, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. And God did it in such a way, he worked in such a way that no one else could take credit for what happened. It was a miracle. God did it in a way so that anybody who would look at that would say, whoa, look at the God they serve. He does things in miraculous ways, ways that we could never do, ways that our gods can't do. And I love that she even just points that out to us, that says he has triumphed. They did not take any credit for that. They did not say, look at how great we were walking across the sea, and then we got over here and we defeated the Egyptian army. And they didn't take any of that credit for themselves. It was all given to God. All glory was to God. And you see that we looked at last week that after they crossed the sea and after they spent, you know, the afternoon singing and dancing and praising God, that it says that they went for 3 days and then discovered that they didn't have any water. And only 3 days later, after singing and praising a song so beautifully that it's recorded in the Bible, that they start to grumble and start to say, well, great. 3 days. Now it's 3 days later, and they're like, terrific. There's no water. What are we going to do now? And it's astounding to me how quickly they went from, our God did everything. He saved us from the Egyptian army. He cast the riders into the sea. He's amazing, to saying, how are we going to get water? I mean, really, when you compare the two, you compare the two things, an amazing defeat over a huge Egyptian army with armor and chariots and swords, and just destroying that and seeing that that was possible, compared to, oh, where are we going to find water? And yet that was the thing. See, after 3 days, they were like, where are we going to find water? They'd just seen an incredible miracle. But it was their personal need for water that just overcame everything, overcame what they had just seen God do, to the point where they were like, it was almost like they're saying, well, I'm sure God could do that, but can he supply water for all of us? Seems silly to even say it. But that's where they were. And don't you sometimes find yourself there? You know, God reaches into your life and he does some incredible miracle and you're like, wow, praise God, that's amazing. And then a few days later, you're like, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to manage this? How am I going to get everything done today that I need to get done? Where was the person who was praising 3 days ago at the miraculous, saying, God is amazing, you can do this miraculous thing. How am I going to get through this day with these little things? I mean, maybe it's because it's just like, well, this helped all of us, but this one, this thing's just about me. Well, remember, he leads them to this place of bitterness, this arid, dry place called Marah, where they find water and they run up and they sip up the water like, yay, water, and they sip it up and it's bitter and they spit it out. And they cry out to Moses once again, what? Did you bring us out here now to die of thirst? And so Moses goes and he cries out to God, and God says, look, Moses, there's a tree right there. There's a tree that was there when you came walking up here to cry out to me. There's a tree. Take that tree and cast it into the water, and the water will become sweet. And so Moses takes this tree and he casts it into the water, and that's exactly what happens. The water becomes sweet, and they're able to drink of it. And God says, you know what? Not only am I a provider, but I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. And so God reveals in this time of dryness and of bitter water, he reveals a new part of himself that they weren't aware of before. He shares with them a new name. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. I am the Lord who takes care of you. He reveals this not in a good time, but in a dry time. And remember, we saw that right after they leave that place of Marah, they end up in a place called Elim, where it's described as having 12 wells or 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees. And it's a place of shade and rest and comfort and refreshment. And we kind of talked about this on Friday night, and I said, well, he revealed a new name in Marah, Jehovah Rapha. What name did he reveal when they were in Elim? That was a trick question. He didn't reveal any name new in Elim. See, it was in the place of dryness where God really was able to do effective work, but it was in the place of refreshment that's what it was, just refreshment. And that's not a bad thing. The place of refreshment isn't a bad thing, but it is in usually the place of dryness that God is able to do his best work in your life. And so when you find yourself in a place of dryness in that land of Marah, maybe start looking around and saying, what is it that God is trying to get into me? What is it he's trying to show me or tell me? What is it that he's trying to do in my life right now? I mean, there's a purpose. There was a purpose when he took them to Marah. They didn't get there by accident. They didn't get there because they were disobedient. In fact, they were obedient to follow him wherever he was leading. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? He led them there with a purpose, and that purpose was, I want to reveal to you something new about me that you didn't know that's going to affect you. So when you find yourself in a place of dryness, maybe start looking around, maybe start calling out to God and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to see? Is there something about me that I am to change? Are you transforming me in a way right now that I need to recognize so that I can be taking advantage of this fact that I'm in this time of dryness? And maybe, and again, I'm a little bit blown away by God, how God has lined up our study of Exodus with our journey through coronavirus and quarantine and all of this stuff, that maybe God right now, maybe you're feeling like you're in that time of dryness right now. And he's saying, you know what, I really just go home or get to a quiet place and sit down and say, Lord, what is it that you are trying to reveal to me? What is it that I need to change or work on or be transformed? What is that way? Rather than to sit around and say, man, I just can't wait for this to be over. I can't wait for it to be over. I'm just sitting here and wait. Take advantage of the time and say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? What is it in this time? And then look forward to that time of refreshment. Well, in chapter 16, it starts off like this. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. So we know, because you've probably read in other places in the Bible that talks about this, and you can look it up in some of the other Old Testament passages, that they were probably in Elim for about 3 weeks, just because we know that the next part of this verse is going to be a month after they left Egypt. And if they were in Elim for 3 weeks, that would have given them about another fourth week in between when they left Egypt and got to the Red Sea and then crossed over. And we know that they journeyed for 3 days. So they were probably in Elim for about 3 weeks, kind of being refreshed, getting some rest, enjoying some time together, some fellowship for about 3 weeks in Elim. But it says that the congregation then moved. Now remember, God is moving them every single time. Remember, he's got the pillar of cloud that gives them shade and leads them during the day, and a pillar of fire that leads them. And that's going to be with them for their entire journey through the wilderness. For the entire time that they're there in the wilderness, every time they're going to, when that cloud moves or that pillar of fire moves, they move. As long as that pillar of cloud or that fire is in the same spot, they stay. When it goes, they go. When it stays, they stay. And so here we know that this says that the cloud would have moved or the fire would have moved and they would have moved with it. And it says all the congregation of the children came to the wilderness of Sin. Dun, dun, dun. Well, this particular word sin, it isn't the same English word sin. It's just a name. Many people think that maybe it was the abbreviation for Sinai, which is the wilderness that they're going towards. Or some people say, well, it was like a couple of different names for different areas, Sin and Shur and Zin later on and Sinai. So really, it is just the name of the place, the wilderness of Sin. Although it sounds very ominous when you read it here in English because you think, oh man, they're going into the wilderness of Sin. And to some degree, that is a little bit true. I mean, because when we do see them being disobedient and even a little bit sinful when they're in this wilderness here. So it says that they come there and it describes it. It says, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So how long is it? They've been in the wilderness. They've been out of Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness. It's been a month. 1 month. This is the second month. They have journeyed from a lifetime of bondage, a lifetime of slavery, because, you know, they were in, depending on how you look at it, 400 to 200 years of forced labor and slavery. That means everybody who is on this Exodus journey, every single one of them, their entire life was spent as a slave. A month ago, they were slaves, okay? In that month, they've seen one miracle. They've seen plagues. They've been spared plagues. They've seen the Egyptians hand over their valuables. They've seen Pharaoh change his mind. They've seen the angel of God come through and kill the unborn unless they had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and lentil. They've seen a journey through the wilderness. Miraculously, the sea split open. They walk through. Remember, it's the water, it says, is congealed on either side of them like jello to the left and to the right. Like, as they walk through, they've seen them all get to the other side. The water come crashing down onto the Egyptian army, destroying the Egyptian army, washing their bodies up onto the shore, God providing them with all kinds of weapons and things that they would need in the wilderness journey. They sing praises, all of this. They go to a wilderness where the water is bitter, and God provides them with a tree that makes the water sweet enough for all 3 million of them to be able to drink the water in a month. A month. They've seen, okay, though the plagues maybe took 10 months, but from the time they left till now, it's been a month. I'm emphasizing this because you're going to see why. It's been a month after they departed from Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation. It says in the Old King James, they murmured. In Hebrew, it's a word that means murmured. That's the best I can do. What do you think 3 million people murmuring sounds like? I can't even imagine. Can you imagine the kind of discouragement that Moses and Aaron are feeling also? I mean, how many times in this month have the whole congregation already murmured and complained to Abraham, to Moses, and to Aaron? Well, at least two times. That's 3 million people complaining to you and murmuring against you twice already in a month. You're just like, oh, really, God? Really? The whole congregation murmurs. Murmur against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And all the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Okay. See, because it says, for we have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. This is what they're saying. Now, they're walking along. They've left the place of refreshment where there was water and palm trees and shade. And, you know, they had set up their cornhole games and they were, you know, playing and having a good time. And then the cloud moves. And they're like, okay, it's time to go. And off they go. And as they start to go, somebody in this group says, what are we going to do for food? Now, this says that they complain because they're afraid they're going to starve. I don't want to remind you something. How long have they been out of Egypt?
A month,
right? What do we know that they took with them when they left? All their flocks and all their herds, right? All their flocks and all their herds. And we know there must have been a lot of them because we're talking 3 million people. So what do we know a month out that they still have with them? All their flocks and all their herds. So they've got eggs, they've got milk, they've got meat if they need it. And what are they doing? They're complaining because they're afraid they're gonna starve. It's not that they were starving right now, is that they were looking down the road and they were saying, huh, well, there's 3 million of us and we've got flocks and herds and eggs and milk and all the stuff that goes along with it. But at some point down the line, I'm afraid we're gonna run out. See, I wrote this down. They couldn't see how they would provide for themselves down the road. So they started to complain. They're a month out where they just saw God over and over again provide in a miraculous way, yet not even in immediate need in that moment, they're looking down the road and they're saying, How are we ever going to provide for ourselves with what we have? We're going to starve to death. Now, what that does is it causes someone to say, oh my goodness, you're right, we're going to starve. How are we ever going to provide for ourselves? How are we ever going to provide for ourselves? Which is the craziest thing in my mind, because they haven't provided for themselves even one time yet. Not even once have they provided for themselves, and yet that's their main concern. They've actually forgotten everything that's happened within the last month or 10 months or 12 months. And now they're saying, well, I can't see a way that we're going to feed all 3 million people with our flocks and our herds. So we're going to starve to death. Now, what that causes is the murmuring that we just heard about. One person murmurs to another person, and one person, they're like, yeah, you know what? You're right. And what may have seemed very unreasonable to somebody before all of a sudden becomes a reason to murmur and complain because they heard it from somebody else. This person complained to this person, and then this person was like, you know what? You're right. I don't know. How are we going to provide food for all these people? And then that person starts to murmur, and that person starts to murmur, and then pretty soon the whole crowd is murmuring over provision that they're not able to provide after God has provided everything all along the way. And then what happens is they start to do this. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Remember how good Egypt was? Man, we had it so good in Egypt. We had meat. We had pots of meat. It says pots of meat. And vegetables and cucumbers and melons, it says in Numbers. All the same story. In Egypt, I mean, look at what they're saying. Oh, that we were in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. Remember when we had all this white bread? Oh, it was so good, meat and white bread. We had these delicious hamburgers and which is a little bit crazy to me because I'm thinking, but am I reading the same Bible? Because from what I remember, slaves who were forced to work night and day, who were under the taskmaster's whip, and you had to throw your firstborn babies into the river. You remember all that stuff? Was that stuff, that happened, right? Because I'm reading that, but see, what they're doing is they're saying, oh, I think we're going to be hungry in a little bit of time from now. Not right now, but pretty soon down the line. I'm a little bit worried. Oh, man. Oh, it's so hard right now, too. It transferred into what might be a bad situation later, transferred into this is bad right now. And that turned into, remember how good it was back then? Remember before we left that life we knew? Remember how good it was? I started to think, you know, as silly and as dumb as I think they are to say that and to think that, don't we all do that sometimes? You know, there's a word that you're familiar with. I know it's called nostalgia. Right? Nostalgia is a sentimental longing or wistful affection for the past. Right? That means we look back at a time before and we say, remember how good it was then? And it's usually caused by something bad going on right now. Like maybe there's a little bit of struggle in your life and you start thinking, remember when we were here? How good that was? You know, Deirdre and I were talking about this the other day, actually, and not even really in this context, but it just came to mind as I was thinking about it. Whatever it was, we were sitting around and we were like, remember our house in New York? I loved that house. I remember we even said that we were like, I love that house. We had this cute little balcony porch, and oh, there were so many great restaurants. Oh, we are the Egyptians now that I think about it. We were like, remember we could walk to all these great restaurants, and they were so good. And we had this, you know, and it was fall, and we had winter and summer. Man, I loved that house. And what thankfully we got to that place because we're doing the same thing. We were just being very nostalgic, and you're only remembering the really good things. And then finally we were like, yeah, but remember how like our house was infested with mice? And remember how we had a driveway with a garage, but we couldn't pull into it because it was too steep and you would scrape, so we had to park on the street. But the street parking was alternating, and so if you didn't get out there, you'd get a $100 ticket for just parking on the wrong side of the street. And remember how our taxes were insane, and we got nothing. We had a yard that was the size of this rug. And the little porch that we had, it wasn't that it was so beautiful. It was that all we had. That's all we had. And suddenly you realize, you're like, oh, yeah, this is much better. This is way better. It's like summer all the time. My taxes are really low. I've got a swimming pool at my house. You see, it's easy to get into that place where you're like, oh, man, this is a little bit hard right now. Or it's not hard right now, but I think it's going to get a little bit harder later because I just can't see how it's going to be better. Remember back then, you know, and here's another example. Before Deirdre and I were saved, you know what we did on Sunday mornings? We played golf. And sometimes, you know, when you're tired and you just keep going, you think, remember when we didn't go to church every Sunday? Remember when we used to play golf every Sunday morning and we would go to this little mountainy golf course and we had these friends that we played golf with and wasn't that great? And then we would go and have brunch at the club right after that. Man, wasn't that a great time in our lives? And then you think back and be like, oh yeah, that's right. Remember when we were like lonely for friends, even though we were golfing? And remember when we were empty inside and we were just dying for some kind of community and fellowship and we didn't really recognize where to find that yet? And ultimately, we can look back and say, you know, if we had died then, we would have been lost. You know, we would have been enjoying a round of golf, but if we had died then, we would have been lost. Was that better than now? Even if now is a little harder, even if I haven't played golf in 14 years, you know, that's by design. I'm bad, really bad at golf. No matter that we play it all the time, I'm still bad at it. So I just stopped. Now is still better than then. Even in the rough, dry times, now is still better than then. But see, they're very nostalgic right now. They're looking back and saying, oh, remember when we had bread and we had meat? I mean, seriously, what is it that they, do they not have meat and bread right this minute? I know they do. It's only been a month. They've at least got eggs and milk and meat. Well, they're going to get bread. Let me tell you. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Who are they complaining against? Moses and Aaron, they think. They think they're complaining to Moses and Aaron. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven on you. God says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven on you. Here's where God and I are different. If it were me, I would say, you stiff-necked, stubborn people, I will rain down fire from heaven on you. Because you can't remember all the ways that I've provided for you, and now you're still complaining, I will rain down something other than bread. But God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his great provision, says, all right, I will rain down bread from heaven. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And God says, I'm going to send them food every morning. And it's going to be to provide for them, but it's also going to be able to test them, or in Hebrew it says to probe them. And basically it means that he's saying, I'm going to send it, but it's going to come with some rules. Because I want to see if you're going to follow what it is that I tell you to do, or whether you're going to try and go at it on your own. Now we know, because you probably read this before, there's a little bit of trying to go it on their own, and it doesn't work out. And it doesn't make God very happy, but that's the purpose of this, is that he's saying, I'm going to provide for them, but at the same time, I want to see if they're going to do what I want them to do. And really, it wasn't that God was testing them. He was showing them what the result of their actions would be. So he wanted them to see whether they would be obedient or not. And verse 5, it says, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so really what he's doing is he's laying out the rules that say you're going to go out every day. In fact, he's going to go into more detail. He's going to say you're going to go out every morning, and you're going to gather this bread from heaven that I send down to you. You're only going to gather as much as you need. except for on the sixth day, you're going to gather twice as much, because on the seventh day is going to be a day of rest. He's establishing the Sabbath, the day of rest. He goes, on that day, you're not going to gather it. So gather more than what you need, twice as much on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day, you can just eat what's left over, and so that you can rest. And so here we see God providing mercy and provision once again. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But we, what are we that you would complain against us? And so what does Moses and Aaron point out to the people? You think you're complaining against us, but God hears your complaints against him. Really, the people weren't really complaining against Moses and Aaron. They were complaining against God, but they were trying to disguise it by saying, oh, no. We're complaining against these two guys, but God says, I hear your complaints, and they're against me. That murmuring that was going on, God said, doesn't matter how you direct it, I hear it, and it's against me. Okay, so then Moses says, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation and the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it shall come to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. So there's some stuff going on here that I want you to understand. Moses right here says it was going to be meat in the evening and manna or bread in the morning. Okay, and so there can be a little bit of confusion here because, I thought it was just the bread, the manna. I thought he just supplied the bread, but this says there was going to be meat in the evening and bread in the morning. And so I know from Numbers chapter 11, which is a bit of a retelling of the same story, that there is a time when God sends meat or quail. In fact, it says that there was a time, and this was about a year later, actually, while they're in the wilderness, that it says the mixed multitude, remember the mixed multitude that left with them out of Egypt that weren't Jewish, that weren't Israelites, but went with them? And I said, oh, you know, that's going to come up later because they're going to be a little bit of a hindrance to the people. Well, it says in Numbers chapter 11 that the mixed multitude started to complain and say, you know what? We want meat. We're going to eat meat, which I think meant that they found meat sources that they weren't supposed to eat. Like, you know, the animals that they'll be told later, like, don't eat these kinds of animals. Don't eat these kinds of birds. Don't eat, like, these kinds of lizards and things. Well, the mixed multitude finds other sources of meat, and it says that they gave in to their desires, and they started to eat this meat. And that caused the Israelites to say, we want meat too. We want meat too. All we have all this time is this manna. Well, that leads me to believe that God didn't actually at this time supply them also with the quail, because when they cry out like that later on in a year from now, God says, fine, I'm going to send you quail every night. And it would be quail that would fly into the area. And they said they were like so many that they could just basically go and pick them up off the ground. And God said, I'm going to give you so much quail that's going to be coming out your nose. But that's a year from now. So what I think, and there are other theories, there you know, theories that say, oh, well, you know, at this time, God gave them quail one time, but then manna every day. Or that it was intermittent. Every once in a while, he would send the quail through. I think actually, because this isn't the first time we've seen Moses do this, it's because remember, Moses is writing this, not right now while it's happening, but he writes it all down while they're in this 40 years in the wilderness. So I think what he's doing is he's just writing back, and this section of verses right here, these five or six verses, is him saying, this is what God said he was going to do, and this is what he did. He provided quail at the night and manna in the morning. But I believe in this first time, it was just the bread that he sends, just the manna. But it says that Moses said, this is what will happen. And it says that they looked off into the distance to the cloud that was that was leading them. And within the cloud, they saw the glory of God revealed. I mean, what did that look like? What did that look like? I mean, was it like his face only like made out of cloud and he was just like looking down at them? That would be really scary, I think. But maybe it was just like fire behind the cloud or thunder or lightning or something. Whatever it was revealing to them that God was there and his glory was with them in this message that he was giving to him, saying, I'm going to supply what you need every single morning. I will supply what it is that you need. In verse 12, it says, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And again, I don't personally believe that it all happened at the same time. I think Moses is looking back and saying, this is what God did. But I think at the first instance, because again, this will talk about the fact that they'll say later on, all we've had to eat was manna. All we've had to eat was manna. And so I think that this was just Moses looking back and talking about it. It doesn't really matter. I don't think it really matters. But I just wanted to give you some explanation. So he says that every morning when you go out and the dew lifts, there will be all across the land a white substance, small, round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So in verse 15, it says, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. So they go out, and I'm sure this is maybe confusing because God said, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. And you're thinking, all right. You got your basket? Okay, God, I'm ready to catch a loaf or two. Like cloudy with a chance of meatballs, they're just waiting for the bread to drop. But see, God says, no, this is different than what you think. This isn't like a loaf of bread that's going to drop out of heaven. This is something else. And so the next morning they go out, and it's all over. It's this white substance all over, as fine as frost. And they go, hey, look, what is it? And that's actually how it's written in Hebrew. It says, look, what is it? And the word manna actually means, what is it? That's what it was called. They were like, oh, look, we've got all kinds of, what is this? Manna? That's why it's called manna. And so they go out, and it says that, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And I'm sure they're just like, yes, great, white powdery stuff. It's exactly what we needed. In fact, so there's a couple of interesting things here. See, in Psalm 78, you can read about this as well. Write that down so you can look it up later. Psalm 78 actually calls it, God gave them angels' food to eat. Angels' food. He gave them angels' food to eat. That's pretty amazing. Now, I don't know if that's really what angels ate. I don't know if that was the psalmist just kind of saying, well, because it came from heaven, that must have been what angels ate. But I think it's interesting that it's called angels' food. It's not, you know, I don't want you to get the idea that God was like, oh, what do we have laying around up here? You know, just give them the scraps. He gave them something amazing. He gave them manna, something that they did not know what it was, but we find out later, they figured out how to cook with it and how to make things with it. But in Psalm 78, it's described as angels' food. But you don't understand, it was like this white substance that was all over the land. They actually every single day, they had to go out and they had to collect it all up. But they have very, very strict instructions. So this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it each according to one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Now, let me just tell you one thing. Well, scholars and really smart people like to say, all right, this is what this stuff was. Here are two options. There's a tree called the tamarisk tree, and it's in this region, and there's a sappy substance that leaks out from this tree, and it's white and it's sweet, and that's what they could have collected up, this sap from the tamarisk tree, and that's what manna was. Other people say, no, it wasn't the sap from the tamarisk tree. It was this bug that attaches to the tamarisk tree, and once it takes in the sap, it secretes a white substance, which is sweet to the taste. I don't know why people know that. I don't know why someone's like, ooh, bug secretion, and they're just going to like, oh, that's sweet. But, I mean, who would do that? But these are the theories. They're thinking, oh, it's the sap from this tree. Oh, it's the secretion from this bug that's attached to this tree. I don't think so. But here's why I don't think so. God said each day you're going to have to go out and you're going to have to collect one omer for every person. An omer is about 3 quarts, okay? That comes out to be about, let's see, I wrote it down, 15 tons a day to feed this many people. 15 tons, or if you're not a weights and measures type of person, 300 freight train cars full of manna. Now, how many tamarisk trees were in this area that were secreting that much sap? How many bugs would have to secrete stuff out their behinds to create 300 train loads every single day? That is one of those things that when a person tries to explain this with a natural answer, they leave that part out. They say, oh, well, you know, this is how this tree could have created this sap. Well, could it have created 15 tons of it every single day? And, oh, by the way, twice as much on the sixth day and not at all on the seventh day for 40 years? Come on. That's just ridiculous. That's a different religion altogether if you're believing that. I mean, that takes some incredible faith to believe something like that. That is crazy. And so they have to go out. It's not sap and it's not bug secretion. It is something that God provided miraculously in a way that no one could have provided for except for God. And so it says in verse 17 that the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to one's need. That's actually so neat because it says that everyone ended up with exactly what they needed, right? That's what that says. Some gathered a lot, some gathered a little, but when they got down to it, everybody had exactly the amount that they needed. And Moses said, let no one leave any until morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Oh, big surprise. I'm so surprised. I am so shocked that there were some people who said, well, I know Moses said that we couldn't leave any for the next day, but let's just do it anyway and see what happens. Because some people were like, oh, man, I know I'm only supposed to collect one omer, but I'm going to collect 2 or 3. Because then when you fools are out there early the next time, I don't have to get up the next 2 mornings. I can sleep in. I've got all my whatever this is for the next 2 days. Well, it says that, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. I'm sure their wives were angry too. What is this that you've brought into my house? See, they collected up. They were like, you know what? If I collect up 2 or 3 or like a week's worth of this stuff, then I don't have to go out every morning. I can just, you know, I can stay at home. I can sleep in. I can make whatever it is you make with manna. But they got up the next morning and it was full of worms and it smelled horrible. And it says Moses was like, what did I just tell you? Don't collect more than you need. Now, I want you to hold on to what, remember what happens when you keep more than you need for the next day. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted away. So if they didn't get up and get out there to collect it early in the morning, the sun would come out, it would melt away, it'd be gone, and you'd lose your chance. It'd be gone. The opportunity was gone. Now, I've always thought and believed, and I still believe this is true, that there's a great comparison between what God is doing physically with them by providing manna and what he does through the word of God for us. Like, manna was their actual food. The word of God is our spiritual food. And there are a lot of parallels. We need to go out and get it. We need to go after it. You can't just stand in the middle of a field and be like, am I getting the word of God? Is it in me yet? You have to go after. You have to get your Bible. You have to look at it. You have to read it. You have to study. You have to listen. You have to learn. You have to go out after it, just like they had to do with the manna. They had to go out after it. If you do that, you can open it up. You will get exactly what you need. You know, this is always interesting to me. Like when we do a soap Bible study, you know, and that's the men and the women, we're both doing these soap Bible studies, and we're all reading the same passages, but each one of us tends to get some different application from the same passages, which is always amazing to me because what I believe is God is saying, this is what you need from this passage, and this is what you need from this passage, and this is what you need from this passage. Once you get it into your head that I need to go out after the word of God, the spiritual food that he's supplying, I need to go out and get it. If I get into it, he will give me exactly what I need through the word. The amount that you take in today is not sufficient for you to skip it tomorrow. It's not like we could say, oh, I'm going to go home today and I'm going to read my Bible for like 4 hours, right in a row, 4 hours in a row. That way, you know, I don't have to do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. It's enough. I'll take in enough today that will sustain me all week. And I'm telling you that it is just like manna. It won't be sufficient. It is not enough. When does that work in any other relationship? Could I go home and say, Deirdre, let's have a conversation for the rest of the afternoon, and then I don't need to talk to you all week. How would that work? Would we have a very good relationship? Would we become very close? Would I get to, you know, what if we have been doing that from the beginning? If I was like, look, how about we just talk on Mondays and Fridays? That should get us through the week and then the weekend, and that'd be good. We wouldn't even know each other. We wouldn't be close at all. And it is the same thing with God and God's word. It isn't enough to say, well, I go to church on Sunday and I get a lot of the word. I mean, like clearly a lot, a long time. Isn't that enough to sustain me for the rest of the week? No. No, it's not. You're getting manna one day, but you need it every day. Every day. They had to go out and get it at the start of their day before it melted away. Now, look, I'm not going to sit here and say, you got to get up at 4 o'clock every day and get into the word. Maybe you're a morning person. Maybe you're up at 4 o'clock. Maybe that's what you do, and that's how you say it. What I'm saying is, whatever time you start your day, maybe you work a night shift, whatever time you start your day, start it with the word. Start it with the word. Get up. If you say, oh, well, I don't usually get up until 11. I don't know who you are, but maybe that's who you are. And my day starts at 11, and then it goes along. And I would say, okay, then get up at 10 and get into the word. Maybe your day starts at, you know, 5:50. Get up at 5 and get into the word. Maybe you're on a night shift, and you get up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to get ready for your night shift. Get up at 2. And start your day with the word of God. And you have to do it that way because what will happen? You know this. I know this. I'll get up and say, you know what? I don't really have time this morning to get into this, so we'll do soap at lunch. And what happens? The opportunity melts away. Because by the time lunch comes around, you're like, I forgot, or I had this other thing, or I really have to get on this Zoom meeting. And what happens? The opportunity melts away, just like the manna. Manna was their food. The word of God is our manna. It is our spiritual food, and we need to be about it. We need to be in it. We need to do it every day. Don't think that this is enough today, this morning. It's not. Get at it. You might think, I guess God keeps reminding me of this. Manna, we don't understand what it is. You know, it says that in Numbers, they boiled it, they baked it, they ground it up into their mortars. They did all kinds of things with it. They were able to make it into different things. Remember, I believe they also still had eggs and milk this whole time. And occasionally, I think they did have meat, but, you know, they probably weren't eating their flock because they needed them. But later on, they're going to complain. All we have is this manna. All this time, just manna. Well, you know, I was reminded in Numbers chapter 11. You can jot this down so you can check me later. It has a little bit more of a description of manna. It says in chapter 11, verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed, and it was the color of bdellium. That's like a pearly color. Coriander seed, you know, it's about the size of a sesame seed. That's what they basically were going out and collecting up, this white, small, little, about the size of a sesame seed thing. And it says that the people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in the pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. You know what that sounds like to me? Donuts. It sounds like donuts. It seems like God gave them donuts from heaven every single day for breakfast for 40 years. Later on, he gives them quail, and I'm thinking God, in his provision and mercy, gives them barbecue chicken and donuts. That does not sound bad. That does not sound like a punishment to me. I can't imagine having donuts every single day. I'd like to give it a shot. They did do a lot of walking. So maybe that's the combination. If you're going to have donuts every morning, you've got to do some walking during the day, some physical labor. Barbecue chicken and donuts does not sound like a bad way to go. You got some eggs in there. You got some milk. That sounds pretty good, actually. You know, it's like so many years I was kind of raised to think that manna was just like the minimal thing, this minimal thing, and that's all they got forever. But I'm thinking that's like cakes and donuts and angel food cake. That sounds amazing. The oral Jewish tradition says that it was in such a way that it satisfied every desire, which means if you're like, today is Taco Tuesday, and you got a big bowl of manna, you know, because it says they boiled it in their pots. It was like grits, you know, it came up. They took a big scoop of manna, and they're just like, oh, that tastes just like spare ribs today. And tomorrow was like, this is like pizza. And whatever, I don't know where to find that. It's just oral tradition says that God provided something that satisfied their every desire. What I read is pastries cooked in oil. I read that. That looks like donuts to me. It's biblical. Then Moses, I lost my place. It's talking about donuts. Hang on. Woo. You know, it's funny. Because we're home, Maren has started baking a lot of things. She actually made homemade donuts the other night. She made homemade donuts. I mean, it would be rude not to eat them, really. I mean, we tried them. Oh, my goodness. And so, I lost my place, gang. Where was I? 22. And it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the word has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy day to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. All right. We know that if they tried that on any other day, it would be filled with worms and it stunk. But on the day that he said, collect twice as much so that tomorrow what you have left over, you can eat instead of going out and gathering because it is the Sabbath. And they did it, and it didn't stink. So what I'm wondering is, if it's sap or bug secretion, how did it miraculously work that way? It could not be that. It was God saying, here is miraculous provision from me that will operate exactly as I have commanded it to, just as I command you. He says, collect what you need every day. Don't save it, except for this one day. Collect twice as much. Save it up. And it didn't do what it had done every other day. It didn't stink, and it didn't grow worms. That is a miracle. And that was a miracle that they were witness to every single week. Every week they were witness to this miracle. Now, I'm sure that after a very short time, they completely took that for granted. Completely took for granted the fact that God did a miracle in their homes every single week. As I'm standing here, God is saying, do you see the sunrise every single day? That's a miracle. That God set that all in motion. So that sun rises and falls every day. And boy, do I take that for granted. I just assume it's going to happen every day. I assume it. You know, in the Bible, God stopped it. He was like, we need more time. We need more daylight for this battle. I'm just going to hold the sun right here until you guys are done. Okay, the battle's over. Now I'll let go of it. God has the power to do that. And we take for granted the fact that the sun comes up and goes down every day. Sometimes it rains, sometimes it doesn't. Everything that we see going on around us is a miraculous miracle of God that we take for granted every day. They will very soon see this miracle happen every week in their house, and I'm sure that they will take it for granted. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. There we go. There are some people that are saying, oh, you know what? Everybody else is going to stay home, so I'm going to go out and gather extra on Sunday, and then maybe if they didn't get it, I'll be able to sell it to them. Or maybe they were too lazy to gather twice as much, or whatever the reason. They went out, and they went out to gather it, and there wasn't anything. Now, how does that happen? How does a tree know not to do that? Not only does it last, but on that particular day, out of every other day, it says, no sap today. That is crazy. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commands and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so therefore, God establishes the Sabbath, the day of rest. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste was like wafers made with honey. Again, that sounds delicious, actually. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept with your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And Israel, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So God says, as a remembrance to all of your generations to come, I want you to take a jar of this stuff. And essentially what he's going to do is he's going to put it in the Ark of the Covenant with the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod, which miraculously, although a dead stick, blooms with almond blossoms. And they put it in as remembrances for the generations to come. And guess what it doesn't do? Stink and get filled with worms. And that's well beyond just 1 week. That's years and years and years it's preserved because God says, this is a miracle of my provision that I want remembered for all time. And then the very most important verse, 36. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. In case you were thinking, wait a minute now, if I think back, the ephah, no, I don't know. I just, Moses was explaining it to somebody or at the end, and because maybe by that time they were like, how much is an omer again? He was like, oh, it's 1/10 of an ephah. And they're like, oh, that's right. I don't know. Just a story here, an example of God's, again, mercy and provision, providing them not just with some scraps that he has left over or the bare minimum, but something so amazing that is a miraculous provision with the expectation that they will actually go out and desire it every single day, that they'll go out and they'll get it and they'll collect it and they'll do it every day. And as I was sitting here and I was thinking, wow, you know what? Today's also communion. This is our second virtual communion Sunday. I always try and look for, Lord, what is your connection to communion and today's message? And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I don't even have to try and connect it or make it up. See, turn over in your Bible to John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a story where Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a couple of little fish. Little loaves and little fish. And they start talking to him about what is he going to that we may work the works of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him. And therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we might see and believe you? Because feeding 5,000 people with two small fish and a few loaves wasn't enough of a sign. They're looking for another sign. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus says, God gave them the bread from heaven, the bread of life. To you, he gives a different bread, the true bread down from the Father, and who stands before you now, Jesus saying, I am the bread. I am the thing that gives you life. Jesus will later say, and that's part of this communion message, is that Jesus will take the bread of the Passover meal, and he will say, I am, this is my body. I am broken for you. I am the bread of life. Just as God provided them bread in the wilderness, he now provides you bread in your wilderness. But this bread never runs out. It is the bread of life, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna get our communion elements right now. So that we can do this together. So if you're home and you've got your communion stuff, go ahead and grab it. When Jesus had gathered his disciples up in the upper room, this was just hours before he'd be arrested and crucified, he took the elements of the Passover meal, one of which was the unleavened bread that was there, and one which was one of the cups of wine that they had. And he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives some to each of his guys up there. And he says, this bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. So every time you take this bread, every time you take my body, and again, I'm reminded of God saying, I provided bread for life for them. I've provided the bread of life for you. It's Jesus now. Every time you take this bread, remember my death on the cross. Because as we looked at a couple weeks ago, his death was important because it was when he took on the consequence of all sin to the cross. Your sin and my sin and everybody's sin, he took that on and he went to the cross and he was crucified with it. And he died to cover that, to make us forgivable for sin. He says, every time you take this bread, remember that I did that for you. Now, each one of us, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're now taking this bread now in remembrance of what he did for us so that we could be in the presence of God when we die. Let's take this together. And then Jesus took up the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood. It's spilt for you, for your sake and for your sin. And every time you drink this cup, remember, I shed my blood for you. Well, let's do that together. But as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we know that Jesus actually didn't die and stay dead. He rose from the grave and he defeated death and he came out of the tomb. Without the resurrection, the death on the cross was just another death. We needed the resurrection. We needed that time for Jesus to come out and defeat death and to show that he had power over all of it for our sake. And so in this communion dinner, we remember that. He says, do this as often as you do it and remember me, but remember me until I come again. Because he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but I will come back and I will gather you all up to myself, that wherever I am, there you may also be. If you don't know if that's true for you, then you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity right now to say, Jesus, I want that. I want to be with you in paradise forever. I want to be with you. So I'm going to pray today. And in the midst of that prayer, I'm going to say a prayer that allows you to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. So why don't you all pray with me at the same time? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message today. Lord, how you continuously point out to us through this study how you have mercy and how you are graceful and how you provide for us over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that we stop taking your miracles for granted, Lord, but that we let no time pass between our realization of your mercy and our praise and worship of you. Lord, for those who might be listening today that don't know if they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or no, they haven't, Lord, I pray that you would prick their hearts right now. Lord, that you would draw them in now, Lord, and that you would cause them to respond to your call. Now, Lord, at this time, that they might pray even these words. Lord, forgive me. I realize now that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Lord, I repent of the way I've been living and the way I've been thinking, Lord, and I want to turn my life over to you, and I want to stop walking away from you and start walking to you, Lord. Lord, I pray and thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for your death on the cross and for your resurrection so that I might be able to come to you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that anybody that prayed that would let us. And in a minute, I'll tell you how, Lord. But if you prayed that prayer, please let us know so that we can pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this day and for this time and for this opportunity to gather. Again, I continue to pray for the safety of all of us, Lord, for especially those who are on the front lines here, the healthcare workers and first responders, and Lord, for anybody who is stricken with this virus now, Lord, I pray for a healing in their body. Well, we thank you, and in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples. Thank you.